Welcome to another life-impacting message from City Light Church, North Adelaide. You can find more great things like this at citylight.church/North Adelaide.
We'll be reading the Bible now. Today we'll be reading Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. So it reads, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, with which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for.'" Amen. So we're going now to Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 all the way to 17, verse 13. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, who I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood what he was talking to them about John the Baptist.
Amen. Thanks for reading, Andre. Please keep Matthew chapter 17 and thereabouts open in front of you. If you're unfamiliar, often as I come up to teach the Bible, I get you to chat about something amongst yourselves really quickly, just a little question or a little idea to, you know, wet your palate or whatever we do. Here's today's. What is the strangest thing humans do? How would you answer that? What is the strangest thing humans do? Talk to the person next to you about that for 30 seconds. Go. Strangest thing humans do. Go. All right, that's enough time to come up with something strange, wacky, and wonderful. Let me pray, and then we'll think about God's word together and ask him to help us. Father, we praise you and thank you for all the good things you give us. We praise you today for new life, for the number of little kids that are being born into our community here at North Adelaide, and particularly today, thank you for Sophia and for Jesse. But we praise you, Father, for the new life that you work by your Spirit through your word in men and women like us. We pray, Father, that today you would help us to see Jesus afresh, to hear him afresh, and to love him afresh. May we all today throw ourselves on his grace and mercy, see him for who he truly is. And Father, may that continue to help us and spur us on to live for Jesus, to love like Jesus until we see him in person and enjoy him forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Human beings do a very strange thing. All the time, human beings choose to give birth. Now, when you stop and think about it, maybe you've done that before, but stop and think about it for a moment. Choosing to give birth is a very strange thing, isn't it? Now, here's why it's strange. It is the willing embrace of pain. Every woman choosing to give birth knows it will be painful, and they still do it, don't they? And for some women, not just once, but twice, several times, some people do it twice in one go. Having been through it, not me of course, in all of its agony and saying, never again, I'll never do that again, and again they choose to give birth. It's just one example of the strange things humans do. A strange thing when we know what it is to consciously choose the route of suffering. Why do human beings do that? Why embrace pain willingly, gladly even? I think there's one simple reason all the time. It's because what is waiting for us on the other side. That's why women do it. It's why the human race does it. Because what you hold in your hands after all that's happened is worth it. When things are at their hardest, friends, when the difficulty is most intense, a clear sight of the end, a clear sight of the goal, what we're aiming at, that's what makes all the difference in the world, isn't it? Being able to see with crystal clear clarity what is coming makes all the difference between pulling up short or persevering all the way to the very end. Now, we've been in Matthew's gospel long enough now to know that seeing who Jesus really is one of the big things Matthew is pressing upon us. Last week, if you were here, Peter came to see who Jesus is. Peter says that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the King, the Messiah, the long-promised one, but he failed to see why Jesus came. He's still a bit blind. And this morning, as we look at Matthew 17, Matthew wants us to see that unless we see who Jesus really is, we cannot keep going until the end. The road you and I have to walk, each one of us as followers of Jesus, will always be a road of both joy and delight, but also hardship and suffering. That's what Jesus said, didn't he? Have a look with me at chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me." Do you see it? If you want to follow me, and friends, many people the world over put their hand up and say, yeah, I'm in. I want to follow Jesus. And what does Jesus say in reply? Here's your cross. Choose pain. Tether yourself to pain and suffering that is coming. And friends, what will make you do that? What will help you lose your life, be willing to die, be willing to give up absolutely everything? Matthew 17 says, what will make you do that is seeing that Jesus, the Jesus you're waiting for, is the one who's passed through suffering and is now in glory. And because he's glorious, he is able to keep you and me as we pass through suffering on our way to glory. The verses that we read, that Andre read, on the face of it, like it's an extraordinary event, an extraordinary thing that happened, this transformation, or what's known as the transfiguration, that comes over Jesus' person. But why did it happen? And why did it happen here, immediately after those words in chapter 16? Why did the Lord Jesus take these three men up a hill to do it? What purpose did it serve? Yeah, it shows us Jesus' glory, absolutely, but why did Peter, James, and John need to see it? Why do we here today need to know that this happened? Well, I want to lead us to see three things this morning as we look at this stunning passage. The first thing I want us to see is this: know the future. Know the future. Look with me at chapter 16, verse 25. Jesus keeps speaking. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Verse 27, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. You see, Jesus knows that his second coming in the future at some point is an absolute certainty. It's fixed, and we need to know that Jesus is coming back. That's what he's telling the disciples and us in verse 27. But that return, when he comes, will not be like his first coming. Do you see what Jesus says? He will come in his Father's glory with his angels. Here is a coming that is going to be spectacular, ineffable, and glorious. Jesus will be revealed from heaven, blazing fire and in the majesty of his power. It's what the Apostle Paul tells us later in the New Testament. Jesus' second coming is going to be public. It's going to be universal. It's going to be visible. It will be unmissable. And it's going to be complete and full and the final revelation to the whole world of who Jesus is in all of his glory. The Son of Man in his Father's glory. Jesus will come back in with all authority, glory, sovereign power. All the nations, all the peoples of the earth, every language and tongue and tribe will come and worship him. He'll have an everlasting dominion that will never pass away. His kingdom will never be destroyed. Brothers and sisters, that is the future. That is the future. If you're here today and you know and love Jesus, Christian brother or sister, that is your future. It's what we're waiting for. But tell me if you think this is right. Tell me if you think this is right. Tell me, I'll go to the back door at the end of the service. You can come and tell me if I'm right or wrong. I think that coming, Jesus' second coming, is harder to believe than his first coming. Tell me if you think I'm right or wrong. I think it's harder to believe in his second coming than it is to believe in his first. You know, we've become so accustomed, haven't we? We celebrated just a few months ago Advent and Christmas. We hear about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus every year. Yes, it is utterly mind-blowing to comprehend, right? The one who carved the very edges of the universe takes human form, curves himself up into a fetal position in a virgin's womb. Staggering. It's an astonishing thing to believe. And yet we do believe it, don't we? We treasure the gospel story. It's there for us every year, and somehow it seeps into our consciousness of what we believe. But his second coming? Really? He's going to come again? The skies will open, the eternal sun will descend from heaven in blazing glory and in the power of his angels? Really? Into this world? I don't know if you knew my last week, but it was pretty humdrum, pretty ordinary week. Into that? Or maybe centuries after I'm gone, into the mundane, humdrum lives of my descendants, one day that Jesus will come back in glory? Tell me what you think. Maybe I'm wrong. But I think it's harder for us to reckon with that coming, that it's real. Seems so far off, so distant, so far in the future, so different to how we think about the Lord Jesus. Is it really the rock-solid, cast-iron, unshakable future that's coming? And friends, the Lord Jesus knows this. Here in this passage, he knows that unless his disciples believe that that's true with all their heart and know that that's the future they're now living for, we will not keep going with him in the present. That's why the transfiguration of Jesus happened. That's what's going on here. Jesus is giving these disciples here in verses 1 to 13 of chapter 17 a glimpse of the future that is promised to happen in verse 27 of the former chapter. The glorious future to come. He lets them see that it's really real, that it's really true, and that they will listen to him, hang on to every word that he speaks, follow him with every step, even to the point of dying for him. Jesus knows that to see him with the eyes of faith as we stumble along the path of pain and suffering, as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death or darkness and serve him in a veil of tears, Jesus knows we will stick to him most closely, listen to him most attentively when our vision of who he is crystal clear. And so he gives Peter, James, and John a physical sight of him which will sustain and nurture their spiritual journey with Jesus all the way along the path, even to the cross. Brothers and sisters, know the future. It is verse 27 of chapter 16, and here is the glimpse of the future in chapter 17. Here's the second thing to see this morning. See the glory. Know your future. Number two, see the glory. If you want to know why this future glory promised by Jesus is really certain, then look at his present glory in these verses. Look at the glimpse that he gives us. See, I think the best way to understand chapter 16, verse 28 is this, and this may astonish you, right? Chapter 16, verse 28 is the kind of verse that has become the basis of hundreds and hundreds of PhDs, right? As people have sought to work out what on earth Jesus is talking about. What's the timing? What's all the detail? What does Jesus mean when he says, chapter 16, verse 28, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Like I said, hundreds of PhDs trying to work out what this particular verse is about. One thing to say is I don't think that this verse is actually talking about Jesus' second coming. You know, as if to say, you know, look, some of you disciples will be alive at the end of time when I come back. No, I think verse 28 is almost certainly the natural reading refers to what's about to follow. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. It's going to happen soon. Look at verse 1, chapter 17. After 6 days. After 6 days. Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. Look again how amazing this is. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. Verse 2, there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. An amazing moment. His face shone like the sun. You teach children early on, I'm sure Sam and Ruth have already taught Jesse and Sophia this already. Don't stare directly at the sun. You've probably heard that before. Don't stare directly at the sun. When you try to look at the sun, right, you can't do it. When you look at the sun, I don't know, for 3 seconds or for 10 seconds, it makes you just crave and want darkness, right? Close your eyes to relieve your eyes from the thing. The strength of the light is too much. Matthew says then, Jesus' clothes were as white as the light. They became radiant. Intensely white, such that no launderer on earth could ever whiten them such, right? No man-made cleansing agent, no nappy sand on earth could restore the whiteness of this white. No bleach can get you this kind of white. Now put those things together, right? Can you imagine the effect of having both of those two things together? Jesus' face shining like the sun and clothes dazzling white. Some of you have done this, right? Some of you have walked up a mountain and there's been lots of snow around. Doesn't really happen in Adelaide, but you might have gone somewhere to see this, right? You walk up a mountain, there's snow everywhere, snow all around. At the same time, the sun's shining. And the combination of the sun at its height and the whiteness of the snow reflect is, it's a terrible combination, right? Potentially leaving you completely blind. Do you see the glory of Jesus, Matthew's saying? Chapter 16, verse 27, he will come again in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Really? But you're just a man standing in front of us. We were in a boat with you just a few days ago. Actually, Jesus is so glorious that you cannot see him. You need to avert your gaze and you need to look elsewhere. But you know, friends, this isn't the only way we're meant to see the glory of Jesus here in this passage. Matthew wants us to see the glory not just in the light and the white, but in the geography and the company. Look at the geography. Where does this actually happen? Up a high mountain. And who does it happen to? Who's the company, right? Peter, James, and John. Who do these three men see along with the Lord Jesus Christ? Moses and Elijah. You see, Jesus has led these three men up a mountain, just like Exodus chapter 24, Moses led three men up a mountain. Moses went up the mountain with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. And the point of that mountaintop experience was to teach Moses to listen to God. It was an authentication meeting, a credentialing meeting, a revelation of God's glory so that Moses knew who he was dealing with, knew who he was to listen to. He knew that God's words needed to be trusted and obeyed and followed. But the point of this mountaintop experience isn't to teach the Lord Jesus Christ to listen to God's word and to know that his word can be trusted, followed and obeyed. No, it's to teach the disciples that Jesus' words are to be trusted, followed and obeyed. See, Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. I'll put on my big booming voice again that I did a couple of weeks ago when we looked at this. We see chapter 17, verse 5, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Anyone know where we heard words like that before in the gospel? Anyone know? Helen just said, at his baptism. Correct. Yeah. At his baptism, where we heard, this is my, you know, Jesus emerges out of the waters of the Jordan. Heavens open, the Spirit comes down in like a dove. This is my son whom I am well, who I love. This is my son in whom I love, in whom I am well pleased. And we get here, same words, but a couple extra on the end. This is my son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Moses and Elijah are then seen talking with Jesus, but then the cloud comes down and there's only one person left, Jesus himself. Do you see the meaning of this? When what God was to Moses in the cloud on Sinai, what God was to Moses on the cloud at Sinai, Jesus is to these disciples in the cloud on the mountain. It is a staggering, astonishing, breathtaking revelation of Jesus' glory. Everything Moses encountered, these disciples encounter. We heard it just before, Isaiah chapter 6. Remember when Isaiah saw the Lord seated on his throne, high and exalted? You know, like, imagine this. Isaiah, right, is just going to church at Archer Street one Sunday morning, just kind of coolly turns up, not really expecting much to happen, and then boom, gets this vision of the Lord in the temple, right? The very train of his robe, the end of God's robe filling the temple, not even the whole of God filling the temple, just the trailing edge of his robe filling the temple. What did Isaiah do when he saw it? Woe is me. I'm ruined. And the Lord Jesus says in John's gospel, the person Isaiah saw in the temple that one ordinary Sunday morning in Archer Street was who? Jesus. Was me. Isaiah saw me in the temple. It was my holy presence, my beauty, my radiance that undid him. And it's the same here for Peter, James, and John. See verse 6, when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. You know, no one reached for their iPhone to grab a quick photograph, right? No one sort of got the text message out, I've just seen the glory of the Lord. They're like, bam. Their knees are knocking. Their hearts are trembling. Their minds are blown. Friends, you see what the Lord Jesus is doing here for these weak and fearful and soon to be broken and unfaithful and persecuted followers of Jesus? He's helping them see who he really is so that they'll listen to him and follow him come what may. You know, if you think of Jesus as simply a wandering prophet, an itinerant preacher, teacher, Jesus meek and mild, if that's all you think of him, a teacher whose words are kind of hard to get your head around at times and certainly out of step with the culture in which we live, if that's all you think of him, it will not be long before you unbuckle the crossbeam from your shoulders and instead set yourself to the path of comfort and self-indulgence. You know, for these disciples here, if they're ashamed of Jesus and they watch the hatred of the Jews growing towards him in the cities and they then catch Stephen being martyred a little bit after Jesus' death and resurrection, or look at family members of theirs being thrown to the lions or set on fire as lamps in Nero's garden, very, very easy to be ashamed of Jesus. To want to save your life instead of losing your life, unless you know that the Son of Man will one day come in his Father's glory with all the angels, because you've seen that glory. But you know it's real, for you've glimpsed it, you've seen it, you've witnessed it, and it's more than you could bear. And so that you know that Jesus is so much more than you could ever imagine, worth dying for, because you've seen his glory. Jesus wants us to know that those who share in his sufferings, and for many of us those sufferings are really real, those same people will share his glory. Because look, his glory is also very real. So what's the point of it all? Why does Jesus give them a glimpse of his deity and his divine splendor? Well, he does it because, like what he did for Isaiah in the temple, he did it so that we will listen to him. Above all the voices in the world, more than anyone or anyone else in all the world, what's the point of the transfiguration? Verse 5, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to my beloved, glorious son. It's my third and my final point of sorts this morning. Listen to the Son. Know the future. See the glory. Listen to the Son. I don't know if you noticed, but the rest of the verses in this section are all about hearing, about listening. Verses 1 to 8 are all about seeing, and 9 to 13 are all about listening. It's what Jesus has said, right? Do you have eyes to see and ears to hear? And here he is giving the disciples orders. Keep quiet about what you've seen. They ask questions. Jesus answers. They're learning to listen to him. What they're still learning about, friends, though, is this. That before the glory is suffering and pain. Before the crown for the Son and for the disciples is a cross for the Son and for them as well. The disciples really don't get it. You can see that through the passage. You see Peter's words in verse 4 about building shelters. It's kind of astonishing. Let's stay here, Lord. Let's build some shelters. Doesn't really understand that God is just giving them a glimpse, a taste of his permanent presence to come and his glory. Now, Peter says, this is great. It's amazing. Everyone's here. Let's stay here. What has Jesus said to them, though, in verse 12? The Son of Man is going to suffer many things. The Son of Man is going to suffer many things. They come down the mountain. The disciples are doing their best to put it all together. But Lord, we've just seen you in all your glory. You know, right, surely now we're heading to Jerusalem. We're going to triumphantly walk into Jerusalem with you as king and with you in all of your glory. You'll enter the city and like one of those CGI movies, your enemies are just going to be eviscerated. Bam, just destroyed in front of you. We've seen the kingdom come in power. No, look what Jesus says. The Son of Man is going to suffer many things. There's only one path to glory, Jesus says, and it's through suffering and pain. For me, for Elijah, for John the Baptist, and for you, my disciples, then and now. Suffering first, glory later. It's the shape of the Christian life. If it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us, yeah? I want to leave you just with two things before I finish. Number one, there is no one more glorious than Jesus. I think it comes out of this passage. There is no one more glorious than Jesus. There is a glory gulf between the Lord Jesus Christ and every other person that's ever existed on the planet. He towers above them. I don't know if you've had the experience of being in the presence of somebody famous. I know some of you are not a little bothered with sort of fame and celebrity. My mother-in-law's not here today, so I can talk about her behind her back. I don't think she's all that fussed with celebrity. Maybe the late Queen Elizabeth, if she bumped into her, she might be a little bit, pull out the fine china, I don't know. But anyone else, she's like, whatever, they're just humans. But some of us, well, I don't know, take your pick. Taylor Swift, Lin-Manuel Miranda, Ariana Grande, Harry Styles, Kate Middleton, Max Verstappen, LeBron. You're in the presence of these people and they come into the room and you're sort of speechless, right, wouldn't you? I'm a Richmond fan. I haven't talked about this for a while. I'm a Richmond fan. If you're looking for a team to support, just come and talk to me. I'm a Richmond fan. The other day, I'm in Coles in Prospect, right? And I'm going down like aisle 3 where the tuna is, looking for some chili tuna. And I'm down the end, right? And I spot down where the tuna is, a guy named Ivan Soldo. And you're going, who? He used to play for Richmond, premiership player for Richmond. We traded him, off he goes, to Power, boo. Anyway, but I spotted him, he's a massive man, right? His head would touch the ceiling. No, he's huge. I see him down the aisle, I'm like, I'm on my own, right? I'm talking to myself, that's Ivan Soldo. Knees are knocking, you know. And I walk down, you know, cool, calm and collected. And there's Ivan, right? He's looking for some tuna. He's massive, right? He could reach the boxes on the top of the shelves, right? I think the tuna he wanted was right down, so he stooped down like this. And I walk up to him like this. Ivan Soldo? And he looked at me as if to go, oh, why does someone know who I am? And I reached out my hand. Ivan Soldo? Yeah. Held out his hand, like imagine 50 times bigger than my hand, like, you know, his shin was about as long as my leg, you know. Ivan Soldo, and he's like, yep. And I had this pre-prepared speech that I was working up all the way down, like, you know, I was like, this is what I'm going to say, it's going to be punchy but cool. I'm holding his massive hand, I'm like, it was so funny. He was so kind to me, he goes, thanks, Simon. And off he goes back to it. I said something like, thanks very much for the time you spent at Richmond. Appreciate it. All the best for your time at Power. Thanks. You know, I'm in the presence of people you don't even know and I'm speechless, right? There's this famous story about Victoria Beckham entering a ski lift, right? The ski lift was full of laughter and enjoyment as people are out there skiing up the mountain. Everyone's speaking in the lift, having a great old time, until Victoria Beckham walked into the ski lift and everyone went utterly silent. People travelling up the side of the mountain now in terror and fear whilst reaching for their phones, trying to take a selfie with, you know, it's fatuous, right? But all of that just pales into utter insignificance when compared to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the point of Moses and Elijah appearing there was that here you've got two of the greatest figures of the Old Testament, greatest figures in the story of God's salvation plan for the world, to teach them that Jesus was greater and better than even them. Jesus needs to be listened to more than them. Here is Moses, Moses himself listening to Jesus, Elijah listening to Jesus. Imagine someone like Barack Obama. People have differing views about his presidency, but over here on this side of the Pacific, I think we're more or less kind of retain the idea that he's a bit of a statesman and things like that. But imagine someone like Obama was running for president again. He's at one of those crazy presidential debates, trying to convince the nation to vote for him. He's just about to, you know, step up and give his kind of talk in the debate against his opposite. I know, what was that, John McCain back in the day? He's just about to start speaking. And right at that very moment, John F. Kennedy, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Thomas Jefferson, all of them appear on stage just as Obama is about to speak. They stand just behind him. What would the point of all that be? The point would be, this man has our endorsement. This man is the one you should listen to. What an endorsement it would be to have all those great figures of the past standing behind this one man. Here it is, friends. Elijah and Moses And it happens so that we will listen to Jesus and trust him with all of our tears, persevere with him in all of our pain, stay with him in our sorrows, because there is no one more glorious in all the world. Second thing to see as we finish, there is no death more glorious than Jesus' death. There is no death more glorious than Jesus' death. Because that's what he's going to do, isn't he? To suffer and die in Jerusalem for your sins, my sins, for the sins of the world. You see, the point of these verses, they say to us that the glory of the cross is not that just somebody died for us, which would be great and glorious enough for someone to take our place, but look who died for us. The eternal Son. The one whom all the law and the prophets pointed to. The one whose glory terrified the disciples on the side of a hill. Who humbled Isaiah in the temple. The one who marked out the span of the universe is the one that joined himself to our frail human nature, our sinful human nature, took it on himself. That one died. That one died. You see, when his face shone like the sun and his clothes dazzled like white, in that moment, friends, verse 2, in that moment, here's what the theologians describe. What we're reading in verse 2, that was not an adding to Jesus something that he previously didn't have, like he was didn't have that glory, didn't have that dazzling whiteness. No, it was an unveiling of who Jesus truly is. Isn't that amazing? His becoming human was something added to what he previously didn't have. It was an unveiling of who he really was. He wasn't putting on a mask for a moment, you know, a dazzling, glowing sun mask and dazzling clothes. It's who he truly is. God turned on the lights of the universe, unveiled reality just ever so slightly, so that the boundless glory of God broke through just for a moment. It's astonishing who it is that goes to the cross to suffer and die for us. Poverty, homelessness, hunger, thirst, weariness, powerlessness, friendlessness, loneliness, and sorrow. All of those facets of life were his. They veil his glory, don't they? They're like a curtain over it, but just for a moment. Christ has a form that corresponds to his true identity, and his majesty is displayed for all to see, then and now. Think, friends, it makes the words of verse 12 so wonderful. How is it written that the Son of Man, how is it written of him that he should suffer at their hands, being treated with contempt? Look afresh this morning who it is that goes to Calvary for you and for me. Look who it is dying in your place. Friends, this morning I had one simple aim: for the transfiguration of Jesus to give you hope. Wherever you are today, if it's this person who suffers, this radiant Son of God who did that for you, who did that for me, and if it's this person who asks you to follow him, lay your life down for him, don't you think he can be trusted? What is your future? If you're in Christ this morning, your future is glory beyond description. Glory beyond compare. Glory ineffably sublime. In the presence of the eternal Son forever, who loved us and who gave his life for us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray as the band comes up. Let's pray. Father, on the surface of it, as we read this transfiguration event in Matthew 17, the words can seem strange and hard to understand. And yet we praise you and thank you for your Spirit that helps us to understand them. And so, Father, we praise you this morning for the reminder that Jesus is coming back again, that he will return in the Father's glory and with the angels. Father, help us to set our gaze on that great future event, that that future reality would shape how we live in the present. And thank you, Father, that you've given us this word that, like Peter and James and John, we've been able to see a glimpse of the future glory that we long for. Seeing Jesus with unveiled face, to see him in all his beauty and glory and majesty. Father, thank you for this word that strengthens our feeble bones, that encourages our weak hearts, that gives us strength to keep walking with Jesus through whatever we face today, knowing that the future that we have in Jesus is to live with you and enjoy you forever in a place where there is no more death, no more crying, no more tears, for the old has passed and the new has come. Father, help us this morning in the power of your Holy Spirit to stand in the strength of the Lord Jesus, to live for Jesus and to love like Jesus. We pray this for his glory, for our joy, and the good of our world. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from City Light Church, North Adelaide. We hope you found it helpful, and we'd love for you to share this message with others. For more great content, more information about City Light Church, or to donate to the work of City Light Church, North Adelaide, visit us at citylight.church/North Adelaide.